This morning, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 17, where we have been for a couple of weeks, and look at verses 22 and 23, and preach to you for a moment this morning about the sorrow that brings salvation. There are many people who are sorrowing today. Probably everyone in our nation has been touched in some way, not just with the images on television and in the newspapers, but with people that know people who were there. Many here knew people who were directly involved. And you don't have to take very many steps to make connections with people who had near misses or even people who lost their lives. Here in these verses, we have a prophecy that was soon to be fulfilled in the life of our Lord, and a prophecy that is still being fulfilled in its example today. This is the story of betrayal. But it's also the story of the sorrow in that betrayal that brings salvation to the world. Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Father, the hearts of a nation are broken today. The eyes of the world watch to see how the events of this week will continue to unfold. Surely our world has changed, but the hearts of men have not changed. Lord, if we have declared evil our enemy, and if we have declared war on evil, then we have declared war on the human race. Father, may we see that sin can only be conquered through the blood of Jesus Christ. May we never forget it while we justly and righteously defend the innocent. Help us, Lord, as God's people, to be a voice for truth in these times. In Jesus' name, amen. This has indeed been a week of betrayal. You have heard me say over the years that America allows within its borders those who believe things that would bring them to destroy us. Now we have begun to see that in a real and physical way. The countries which harbor those who have acted war against us this week behead people for converting to Christianity. And yet, because we know that people must make their own choice to submit to Jesus Christ, and we do not want a nation that compels people to believe the Bible, but rather gives them the freedom to believe the Bible, our logic has led us to tolerate in our midst those who would destroy that very freedom to believe the Bible. I received a fax yesterday from Dr. Peter Maruyama in Japan, where in that newspaper, which has a circulation daily of 10 million, it was explained that the problem that brought terrorism to America is fundamentalism. And that fundamental Christians who believe the Bible is literally true are among them and are to be feared. Just a few weeks ago, we sent Dr. Yoichi Izu back to Japan to take the gospel to his people. And now the newspaper is telling those people they should be afraid of him. You and I, at this time, must be a voice of Christian love and Christian grace and obedience to truth. You and I should not seek angry vengeance, but rather loving protection of those that need our protection. If someone breaks into your home in the night, you not only have the right, you have the obligation to protect your family. And if it means that you must take the life of the intruder, you are biblical in doing so. but you do it out of love for your children and not out of hatred for the intruder merely. Never forget how Christian grace keeps things in balance. It is right and just to protect yourself and those that depend on you for protection. That is no contradiction to the love of God. You and I must understand that Jesus Christ was sent to the cross to die by our Heavenly Father because of His love for us. There's no contradiction there. And our responsibility is in the power of God to use these days of confusion and betrayal to speak truth that men may come to Christ. There's another tragic betrayal that's taking place in our world today, and I would be remiss in my responsibility if I didn't speak to that issue. I listened as we drove back from Baltimore on Friday to the ceremony that was held at the National Cathedral in Washington. And I heard a man say in his prayer, "O God, the Father of Mohammed and Jesus Christ." And that, my friend, is a betrayal of Jesus Christ. It is a betrayal of God, our Father. And though we can tolerate in our midst those who believe other than we do, so that in a free society we might evangelize, as preachers of the gospel, we cannot tolerate that kind of blasphemy without speaking against it. That kind of error makes us worthy of the judgment of God. We're at war with terrorism and tyranny, and that which would rob us of our freedom. But our freedom is the gift of God to evangelize and proclaim the gospel, not to become wealthy and indulgent and rebellious against God. If we don't use our freedom for the reasons that God gave it to us, we don't deserve to keep it. And as Pastor Shoemate prayed this morning, God's people must get the message if the world is to get the message. The Lord has already defeated evil. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, that victory can come to each heart today. Here in our text, He told His disciples about the pain and the suffering that was ahead. And this is not the first time that He's told them. In chapter 16 and verse 22, Peter's response to his previous announcement was interesting. He took the Lord and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." No, there will be no suffering, there will be no pain. You will not leave us, He was seeming to say. When the Lord first announced it in Matthew 16, they were unable to accept it. Now it seems they accept it, but they're saddened because of it. Just before the Lord's betrayal, He went to the garden to pray. And in Matthew chapter 26, we read these words. Turn there, if you would, for just a moment. Oh, I'm sorry, John. John chapter 16 is where I want you to go. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. Right before that wonderful prayer, which takes place in chapter 17, and then you'll see, of course, in chapter 18, the treacherous betrayal of Judas takes place. Here in the end of 16, after the Lord has just been teaching them about the fact that He's going to send another Comforter, He says in verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Victory is assured. And because that victory is assured, I want to bring two simple thoughts to you today from this text and from our times. The first one is this. For a time, things are going to get worse. And the second is this. But then, things are going to get better. Never miss that truth. Things will get worse, but things will get better. And that's the hope that God's people have and the message we can bring to the world. And here in our time of sorrow, we need to realize that there is a sorrow that brings salvation to the world. These disciples were exceeding sorry. The grief and the pain of what the Lord was telling them was almost more than they could bear. And that's what we want to see. What do we mean when we say that things are going to get worse? Look again at verse 22. It says here, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them." Stop and think about those words with me for a few moments, would you? While they abode in Galilee, they were still in the place of peace. A place of familiarity. A place of fellowship. The place that they knew. Most of them were from that region. Their companions as fishermen were there. Their homes were there. They had grown up there. They had learned their trades. They had learned to live. Whatever they knew, they had learned it there. The Lord had called them from being fishermen to being fishers of men there in the place of Galilee. And for now, everything was as it should be. Their homes were intact. Their families were there. They were in a place that everything seemed right. And folks, when things are at peace and when we enjoy the prosperity that we know in this country, it's easy for us to say what we would do in the future and how we would respond. And there's a good deal of posturing going on right now. It's easy for us to talk about what we would like to see done, what we would like to do. But our responsibility as God's people is to make sure that our feet are solidly on the foundation of God's truth. For we know not what a day will bring forth. None of us imagined when we got up Tuesday morning that our world would change the way it has. I think of the images that we have seen in the past. When the space shuttle, the Challenger, exploded, and we saw that over and over and over and over again on television news. When the attack on Waco occurred, and that building began to burn, and we saw that image over and over and over again. When the Columbine tragedy occurred, when the building was blown up there in Oklahoma City, all of those things filed away in our memories. We'll never forget them. But there are very few events, I think, which affected the whole world the way the events of Tuesday did. None of us will ever forget where we were and what we were doing when we saw those images. They are indelibly burned into our mind and to the minds of those especially who were there. What on earth was happening? We are in a place of familiarity, a place of peace, enjoying our breakfast, enjoying our first few hours at work or wherever we might have been. And suddenly, life as we have known it is shaken to its very core. These men were still in the place of familiarity, the place of peace. When this shocking news comes to them that the Son of Man, this one that they know to be God Himself, is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill Him. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt to know that one so innocent was about to die? And they were exceeding sorry when they realized what He was saying. They were still in the place of peace, not only because it was familiar, but because it was the place of fellowship. And Jesus said unto them. They still walked with Him. They still talked with Him. They could still see Him and touch Him. And they were there with Him. All of us who were away from our families, away from our loved ones, away from our church, all we could think about was getting home to those that we needed, to those that needed us. We longed to be together with those that we love. And thousands of people this morning still hope against hope that their loved ones somehow escaped, that they might still be found after all these days, that they might still be restored to them. No one wants to lose the familiarity of place and people that bring security to our lives. And these men didn't either. They were there where they knew they were at home. And they were with the one that loved them and that they loved. And they wanted to stay there and be there and continue like they were. And they didn't want anything to change, to upset their world and to bring uncertainty and difficulty, inconvenience, pain, suffering into their lives. And none of us wants that either. But the Lord is saying to us that there are some things in this life that are more important than the routines that we have come to enjoy. And He was saying, listen, changes are on the horizon and things are going to be different. They were still in the place of peace when they heard these words that they were going to the place of pain. What did the Lord say to them? The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. There would be great suffering ahead for the Son of Man because of this treacherous betrayal. That word appears a little over 80 times in the New Testament, in the Bible, just once in the Old Testament, most of the times in the New Testament. And it's often translated by the words delivered up. But when we refer to the betrayal of Judas, we use the term betrayal, which is related to the word traitor, because of the treachery that was involved. Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. He betrayed Him for money, for his own selfish purposes, for his own ends. He took the life of the innocent for his own personal gain. Treachery and betrayal. What a horrible thing. And that's what's taken place in our country this week. We've been betrayed. Betrayed by people who came into our country to enjoy our freedoms for the purpose of destroying our freedoms. How does that play out in eternity? It's the issue of man's sin against the innocent Son of God, illustrated clearly and undeniably. The whole world realizes what's wrong with the wicked taking the life of the innocent. But my friend, that's the heart of the gospel. And you and I now have an opportunity not to make rude or unkind, misunderstood statements from our flesh, but in the power of God to help this world see that what has happened in New York is an illustration of what happened on Calvary. That the sons of men have taken the innocent into their own hands, and because of their own selfish ends, have wrought treachery against those who didn't deserve it. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Himself gave His life willingly that we might have eternal life. Not only would there be great suffering for the Son of Man, but there would be great sin on the hands of men. He shall be betrayed, treacherously turned over to the hands of men. You think about that. Look at the contrast. The Son of Man, the hands of men. And that combination of the Son of Man putting Himself under the vengeance of the hands of men is how this great salvation came to us. That's a sorrowful thing. Something about which we should weep. And we should certainly weep and grieve with those who are suffering so greatly today. But at the same time, we dare not be derelict in our duty. What the Lord was telling His disciples is that you now have a great responsibility to communicate this gospel to people who have been betrayed by the tempter and the accuser himself, Satan, so that men and women can come to Christ as a result of our maintaining a sane and gracious approach to these events this week. Yes, we are Americans, and we rightly should be patriots. but we are Christians, and we must rightly be faithful to our Savior and represent Him in this wicked world. As we watch this tragedy unfold this week, shock after shock coming to us. We were at the Holiday Inn on the Hill. It's a block and a half from the Capitol down New Jersey Avenue. One of the most beautiful views of the Capitol dome anywhere in Washington. For on either side of the street, there are beautiful oak trees. And you look through those oaks to the Capitol dome. As we were there that morning, I went down to the prayer meeting with the folks and then went in to meet with the McCormicks and my wife. They had been up very, very late the night before. And the morning session was going on. They were having breakfast in the hotel restaurant. As I went in to tell them, the meeting will be over soon. We're on bus number 2 to go to the White House. There were 2 buses that one would return. We'd have 3 busloads of people going to the White House. And they said, "Did you see this? Look what's happened." And I said, "What?" They said, "A plane just flew into the World Trade Center." My first thought was, well, the fellow must have had a heart attack, or maybe he's passed out or something. But then I thought, what in the world is he doing that close? I mean, you can't fly over Manhattan unless you're in a helicopter with a special permit. And I thought, man, that's amazing. And so I said, well, we need to watch that. If that's the case, they were already talking about terrorism, and it was turning out to be a very horrific thing. I wondered then if we'd be able to make our briefing at all. I went back up to the room to pick something up and turn CNN on for a few minutes. And as I watched it in horror, just as many of you did, the second plane was circling in the area. And I thought, what's that air traffic doing there? This must be an air traffic control problem. And the thing turned around and, as we have seen so many times, flew directly into the side of the second tower. And that's when I realized, as many of you did, this was deliberate. And it was horrific to see what had happened. Couldn't believe it. Went back downstairs to the restaurant with the McCormicks. The buses had arrived. And I told our leaders, I don't know if we should go to the White House or not. I don't think we're going to have our briefing. 2 planes have just been flown into the World Trade Center. It's obviously deliberate. Something is happening. And they said, well, our appointment is at 9:30. We'd better go and see what happens. So they loaded up the 2 buses. We were to be on the second bus, but we held back. And I said, we better wait. And so they took those 2 busloads, about 140 people, to the White House. They were going through security in the old executive office wing. Those of you who have ever been there know that the White House is the building that we always see the pictures of, but the complex includes a large Victorian-looking building, which is called the old executive office wing, which is right next door to it, which is where all the offices are. And that's where our briefing was to be, with folks in the Department of Education. So our folks were there in the lobby. We were back at the hotel, the McCormicks and 2 or 3 other couples that were waiting, and one of the buses came back. Meanwhile, we were listening to what had to be a commercial airliner. In the Air Force, I've learned to recognize a fighter jet if it's just a little dot in the sky, and its sound is distinctive. But a commercial jet, of course, has a completely different sound to it, and it was very low, and it was very loud, and it was circling the Capitol. And then it flew down the mall, which is the area between the Capitol and the Washington Monument, and banked off to the left and circled the Pentagon. We were getting on the bus, and at that point, Dale Baer and I were saying, we better go and get those other people. And so we started out in the bus to go to the White House, and then we saw the explosion and smoke from the Pentagon. And we said, we better try to make some kind of contact. And we decided at that point to turn the bus around, go back and unload all of the people that were on it. There were about a dozen of us. And then maybe the buses would be able to go back and pick the others up. Well, by that time, there was absolute gridlock in Washington, D.C. The streets were jammed with pedestrians and bicycles and cars and everybody trying to get out of town. And the beltway was jammed, and the buses could not bring our people back. And they had about a 3-mile walk, and they didn't get back for over an hour. We later found out that they were ordered out of the White House, and it was pandemonium. They went over to Lafayette Park across the street just as they saw the plane banking toward the Pentagon and crash. We were protected. We were never really in any great danger. But at this point, we believed that we were under some sort of coordinated attack. and Washington, D.C. was not really where we wanted to be. But there was nothing we could do about that. So we went back in and we set up television with CNN in our meeting room, and we all sat there for hours and watched it unfold just as you did. As we watched the fires in those buildings, the only thing I could think was, what will happen when those girders heat up and can no longer support the weight of that building? And I thought, this is horrific. This is unbelievable. If the fire were lower down, they could fight it, but it's high up. What'll they do? And of course, you know the results. The first building had been hit. The second had been hit. The Pentagon had been hit. Then the first building collapsed. Then the second building collapsed. And one blow after another, as it just kept getting worse and worse and worse and horrible. They had panned in a shot to show the people literally falling from that building and cowering in the windows in that horrible heat. And seconds later, the thing came down and you knew what had happened. That's the way these men felt. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. When they thought they were going to get better and better. And we tend to hope for the best. Well, the building's been hit, but maybe the people will get out. Well, the building's been destroyed, but maybe they won't destroy another one. Well, they've destroyed another one, but maybe it'll be all right. And it isn't all right. And it'll never be all right in the human sense. You understand what I'm saying? Things happen in our lives when all of our hope and trust in this world and life as we know it is taken away from us. And that's what was happening to these men. They were exceeding sorry. Have you ever wondered about the juxtaposition of those two phrases? And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Is that not an expression of human nature? Why? Our belief in the resurrection does not deprive or does not deliver us always from our grief over the pain involved in all of the events of life. We have the blessed hope, and yet we weep with those who weep today, as surely as Christ wept with His disciples at the death of Lazarus. For thousands of people who still hope that their loved ones will be found, things this week are going to get worse. You think about it. And as we think about the inconveniences and the ramifications and all the difficulties and the expense and the problems and the pressures and the things that we're going through, things are going to get worse, humanly speaking. But may I say this to you? For the believer, things are going to get better. Make no mistake about that. Don't take counsel of your fears. Don't take your eyes off the truth of God's Word. Death is going to take on a new meaning for a lot of people in the world as a result of what the Lord is teaching them this week, just as it did for them. What did He say? And they shall kill Him. Yes, the Son of Man would be killed at the hands of men. But death for everyone who knows Christ as Savior has taken on a new meaning. Death is the door through which we pass into eternal life. Now, there have been some who have been lied to that thought they were flying into great blessing and glory who have instead flown straight into hell this week. A great shock, I'm sure. But God's Word tells us that death holds no fear, no defeat, no victory in the life of the believer. And the great message is to prepare ourselves. And you can take confidence from this. We don't know the spiritual condition of those whose lives have been lost this week. But we know that those who remain have an opportunity to prepare. And the one thing that we can rest assured of is that wherever the loved ones might be, their great desire is for those that remain behind to be ready to meet the Lord. And that's a wonderful truth. Everybody wants that at this point. Death is going to become a conquered enemy. It will bring new life to people. Let me show you something in Romans 8:32. Here's a paradox. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you realize that that phrase, delivered Him up, in Romans 8:32, is the exact same word, paradidomi, that is translated betrayed in our text today? Think with me, folks. It was Judas who betrayed the Lord to the Jews, and the Jews who betrayed the Lord to the Romans, and the Romans that put Him to death. But as the Lord stood before Pilate, He said, "You could do nothing except My Father gives permission. He that delivers Me up, he hath the greater sin." Our Heavenly Father made a way for our sins to be taken away by delivering up His Son to be killed at the hands of men. That, from the same chapter that we find that wonderful promise in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. I can't explain and can't tell you why each individual life was taken, why this one that was loved so dearly by family and friends should have been snuffed out. But I can tell you that God knows the end from the beginning, and that God has a plan that will not be thwarted. And you and I have been left here as His messengers, that even though we sorrow, we have hope. And that the Lord, in His suffering, brought salvation. And that our Heavenly Father delivered Him up so that He might freely give us all things. That's the new meaning of death for those of us that know the Lord. It's not only become a conquered enemy, it's the final enemy. Because we have nothing to fear from death, we have nothing to fear, period, if we know the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the last of that verse beginning in last of that chapter beginning in verse 55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May I encourage you this week, when you hear the countless people that are wondering, why did this happen? Not to try to give a simple, glib answer, as though it were all that clear. Because the truth of the matter is, immediately, we don't know why. Ultimately, we know why. But we can't always take God's ultimate why and its answer and connect it to a person's immediate pain. What we have to do is to be careful about talking about how excited we are to go over there and turn Afghanistan into a parking lot, and how thrilled we would be to see vengeance and all those kinds of things. We've got to be a voice for God to tell people we can't always understand these kinds of things, but we do know that the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and all of this fits into His ultimate plan. And we have been given a wonderful opportunity to prepare ourselves for eternity. Those of us who are alive and remain need to get busy doing business with God. That's the message that you and I can take to the world. So let's be careful that we don't turn ourselves into opinionated commentators, but rather be spokesmen for salvation while people are facing their sorrow. The final enemy's been conquered. Death has taken on a new meaning. But you know something else? Truth has taken on a new meaning in our world today. There are some times in people's lives when you can give them a gospel tract and they are more receptive than they would be at other times. We are now seeing a time in our nation when people are more receptive to a gospel witness. Have you been passing out any tracts since Tuesday? I can't imagine people responding the way we've seen them respond had that happened before Tuesday. We have had more opportunities to tell folks about the love of God, to give people gospel tracts and to give them comfort from the Word of God. People in restaurants, people in airports, people who waited on us and helped us in every circumstance you could imagine. Conversations have been begun, and the goodness of God has been proclaimed. The Bible has been quoted, and people have listened eagerly. Think of it. What an opportunity we have. I had no idea when I stood before you last Sunday night and preached, "For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this," how that would unfold this week. But it's true. You and I have hope for people. We have help for people. And we can bring people to the truth that they need to stabilize their lives for all eternity, because truth has taken on a new meaning. May I show you a couple of other verses in that book we were just in? In 1 Corinthians, I believe that's the one I want. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." When Christ told His people here that they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again, He was telling them the Scripture was about to be fulfilled. There was an impression in my heart as I stood in awe before this unfolding event on television news this week. Yes, I was shocked. Yes, I was saddened. It was horrible and horrific. But there was a peace in my heart that surprised me. As I saw these things happening, it was shocking. But it was not surprising. There was a part of me that saw this happen and said, "Well, here it comes. What we have thought about, what we have feared, what we have waited for, what we have expected is here. And we know how it ends. And the outcome is wonderful. Evil is about to be dealt with on this earth. But it won't be the armed forces of any nation that exists. It'll be the forces of our God that deals with evil. And let you and I never forget that. Ultimately, I don't know how this is going to work out in prophecy. I don't know if we're facing the end time battle. I don't know if we will actually deal with terrorism and have 100 years of peace in which to proclaim the gospel. It could be. But I know that God's in control and our duty is clear. And these things which are happening by betrayal should not be the example that we follow in betraying our duty, because we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel at this time. Truth takes on a new meaning. May I show you what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? You remember it. We're almost finished. Peter, in preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 and following, said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." By the way, who's speaking? One of these men who rebuked the Lord when He told him this was coming, who was exceeding sorrowful when he heard again that it was coming, is now standing before the people that did it, saying, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, we have known from our prophets of old that this was coming, and now it's come. And our salvation is made possible because of it. Truth takes on new meaning when it begins to unfold before our very eyes. You and I have a responsibility. When Douglas MacArthur, probably the most brilliant military genius, certainly of this century and probably of the modern age, had finally wrought his victory in the Pacific Theater, he was, for all practical purposes, the supreme ruler, not just of the Allied forces, but of the conquered nation of Japan. He brought them a constitution, and he insisted that women be given the right to vote, because he knew that the tender compassion of the mothers would help to moderate the militarism of the samurai spirit of the men. He brought freedom and democracy and a productive economy, which has made it one of the economic leaders of the world. But he also called for America to send 1,000 Christian missionaries. How would that country be different today had he been able to get them? Sometimes people say, well, what will a war bring? Well, a war can bring the destruction of tyranny and the establishment of democracy and the proliferation of freedom in which religion can be shared and the gospel can be taken. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 10 years from now, American missionaries were going to Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people? If Christians there had freedom to preach the gospel instead of persecution and the fear of death, that could happen. But the question is, when the opportunity comes, will we go? Will we send? If we're not being busy with the gospel here and now, it's not likely that we'll go and take it there. What am I saying? I'm saying that you and I need to realize that truth takes on new meaning when God's Word is being fulfilled before our eyes. It motivates man's commission when you and I realize that this risen Lord is the one that we represent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, which we read just recently, he said, "For we which live are always delivered," there's our word again, "delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." You and I, though we be betrayed by those who claim to be Christian and certainly those who aren't, can realize that the Lord is using all these circumstances to put us in strategic places to represent Christ. Not only does this truth motivate man's commission, it exposes man's confusion. They were exceeding sorrowful. What does that mean? Well, Mark, when reporting this same story, tells us in chapter 9 and verse 32, "But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him." The greatest sin we could commit right now would be to fail to discern what our duty to God is, to fail to discern how God wants us to be used in His purposes and to represent Him in this world. On Tuesday, 5,000 people tragically died in 1 hour. That should shock us. But may I give you some more shocking statistics? Every day, every hour of every day, on this planet we call Earth, 5,000 people die. Every day, every hour. Why did Tuesday shock us so when that statistic shocks us so little? It's because of the betrayal. It's because in our hearts we know the horror. Like even the lost see the horror of the wicked taking the life of the innocent. That makes men sorry. And it could be that that sorrow will bring them to salvation. It could happen. And you and I need to be ambassadors of the truth, ready to take that message. Judas betrayed Jesus to the Jews. The Jews betrayed him to the Romans. The Romans put him to death. Judas' motive was money. The Jews' motive was power. The Romans' motive was just to keep the peace. What are the motives of your heart today? And why would you betray the Lord instead of speaking for Him? These same elements are with us today. Money, power, peace. That's what the world wants. But you and I ought to want to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Don't forget this, friends. For a time, things on earth will get worse. But then, things will get better. You're the messengers of the better day. Don't betray your duty. Speak for God. Be a voice of sanity and comfort and encouragement in a turbulent time. Father, thank You that we've had some time this morning to strengthen our hearts and look at Your truth. And I pray, Lord, that You'd cause us to remember these things, to rejoice in them. Help us, Lord, to make sense of it all, to see clearly, to speak kindly, but boldly for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that in the difficult days ahead, there will be wonderful opportunities for us to speak for Christ. May we begin now to prepare our hearts for bold witness and not timidity. For this is not the hour for us to pull back and seek to protect ourselves. This is the hour for us to speak for Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.